Well, we got away with winter for a while, and so that has changed. If you're watching from some other part of the country or the world, my drive in today was negative 17 degrees Fahrenheit, and if you haven't been able to calculate that, that's frigid. So I realize there's some people that are probably at home. They had small children or infants or maybe whatever reason couldn't get out of the house. I'll give you a little bit of a pass today, but that's only today. But if you're out tonight on Valentine's Day at a restaurant and you didn't make it here, I'll find you. Are we clear? I will find you. I'm going to be at every restaurant tonight, every one of them. All right, so sometimes the difficulty in winter is that it feels really long for us. You know, it just feels excruciatingly long. This one hasn't been so bad. In fact, it's been a really good one up until the last couple of days. But it sometimes can feel long and dark and gray. And we just look forward to those times where kind of the sun comes back out and shines. But what we're doing here is nothing compared to Svalbard, Norway. I'm sure you're thinking about that on your way in, Svalbard, Norway. But here's the deal. From about somewhere in the neighborhood of mid-November to late January, because of the way the sun rotates on its particular axis, they don't have any light whatsoever. No sunshine. From mid-November to late January, no sunshine. They actually call it eternal night. It's a phrase that they use there when they describe this as eternal light, eternal night. Now, the good news is that eventually the days start to get a little bit longer, you know, things start to happen. And by the time that you get to late April, from late April into August, there's sunshine the whole time. It never goes down. So you've got this long, long period of darkness, and then it anticipates a long, long period of nothing but sunshine. And that's an interesting thing to think about because you've got kind of eternal night and eternal day. And when we look at the life that we lead, sometimes it feels or can feel like eternal night. When we look around, we don't have to look very hard to see all of the hurt and all of the tribulation and all of the trial and all of the suffering that goes on all over our world. And it feels a little bit kind of like eternal night. But we are headed to eternal day. That's where we're headed eventually. But for now, it kind of doesn't seem that way because we look around and read news reports and hear everybody talking about the sky falling. But we don't actually have to look any further than our own congregation to see some of that, where it feels like in people's lives that you've got kind of eternal night, that they're just facing some difficult circumstances. Some of you read about the Valancourt family that's in our church. You may have read about them in the Buffalo News. I know that some of the news stations are doing stories on them, and they are just walking through a very difficult time, Phil and Kim, with Kim's brain tumor. She's pregnant. She's having to wait to get treatment, to get the baby old enough where she can have the child. And so this will be their third biological child, and then they've got three other adopted children. So this child will make six children in the family. And she's facing what she's facing, and they're walking through it with such godliness and so centered on the reality of God and the gospel that it's staggering. And then, you know, I was just talking last week or the week before, I can't remember, one of our ushers, hadn't been an usher forever, but recently married and all of that, and just found out that he has cancer. You know, we prayed over somebody at our Cheektowaga campus with cancer. We know of people at some of our other campuses that have spouses that have left them. We have people that have come from other countries who, because of now that they have faith in Jesus Christ, that their family is not sure what to do with them. And so we've got people all over the place who've lost parents this week or a sibling this week or have lost a child recently. And for some of these sufferings and trials are in some of your rearview mirrors because you've had them. Some of us are facing them right now and they're staring us in the face. And it feels a little bit kind of like eternal night. And into that kind of world, James, the half-brother of Jesus, speaks. And he opens up his letter by saying something like this in James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Let's just stop right there. How crazy does that sound? Right? When you read it, there's a point where if you didn't understand context, if you didn't have a sense for the nature of who this is that's writing or any of those things, consider it all, pure joy. The better translation is all joy. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I mean, this is hard to imagine in the real lives of people, because we see people that are walking through difficulty and suffering and heartbreak and tragedy and trial all the time. And one of those scenarios that's particularly close to my heart, they're all close to my heart, but one that's really close to my heart is our own co-pastor here, Pastor Daryl Argus, and what he and his family are walking through. Had a chance to catch up with him a little bit this past week, and I wanted you to hear a little bit about what we talked about. Take a look.
Okay, so thank you guys for taking a few moments to share some things with our congregation, and I wanted to give you guys an opportunity to maybe give an update to everyone as to kind of, it's been a long journey, and maybe just kind of sharing a little bit about that and where you are right now, I think, because folks are concerned and praying.
Absolutely. We've had, you know, numerous people over the last 3 years, you know, be a part of this journey, and it has been an incredible journey, and it's been one full of a lot of twists and turns, and some new twists and turns of late, and those twists and turns are definitely more serious in their nature, and as a result of that, you know, I'm back in some different kind of treatment and looking at doing some things that are a little more substantial as it relates to, you know, what does it do to your body and things of that nature. But even in the midst of that, we get the privilege to walk it together.
So you've been on a 3-year journey with the whole cancer journey for 3 years, and obviously some recent news has been a little more troubling and. As you said, have to go into some more serious things. In the midst of that, Carla, when you and I were talking in the office not terribly long ago, you were talking about all this, and obviously it's tough to walk through. But I remember you saying to me, there's still a whole lot of joy in our home. So how in the world do you face something so serious as what you're facing and still have joy in the midst of this journey?
We've always had such a joyful, no regrets kind of relationship every day. That was a very natural thing to do. And when the despair, the darkness, the very real, would start to just creep up like a tangible being. Literally, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it. I take that running very seriously, and we both do. We literally run to Him, you know, literally in our spirits or in our minds, and because we know we can't do that day of living without His peace, without that strength.
So you really have to develop kind of a discipline of being a spiritual sprinter. That. No, thank you. That's what I do. So, when you're facing these scenarios, you are running in your heart to who God is, trusting God for who He is.
Yeah.
I mean, that, but it's in His presence that you find what?
It's in His presence that you find joy. See, they understand that, and they know that even in the midst of some very difficult news and some news that is increasingly more and more serious in his life. So you can't experience joy by simply acting like the suffering doesn't exist. You can't experience joy by pretending that the suffering is not real. The suffering is real. You don't marginalize it. You don't put it in the back door. You don't do any of those things. But joy can be found. And James has something to say to us about that that I want us to see, because every one of us, whether we're suffering right now or we're going to suffer, need to understand what we need to understand from James so that we have a foundation as we walk through that. And so the first thing that I would point out that James shows us is that if we understand the nature of who God is, what we'll understand in the midst of our suffering and how we can find joy in God's presence is we'll understand some things about who God is when we enter into His presence. Like, first of all, that God is sovereign. That is an important thing for us to remember when we're walking through these types of trials. Listen to how James phrases this in verse 2 and 3. Consider it all joy or pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Did you catch that? The testing of your faith. If you think about the idea that our faith gets tested, you have to ask the question, who is the test giver? God is the one who, in the midst of all of the things that we walk through, He is the one that is completely and totally in control. When we talk about the idea of God being sovereign, it means simply that God is in control. That there's nothing that can happen or nothing that will be done that will thwart the ultimate plan of God. None of those things can change the nature of who God is. God is sovereign. He is totally in control. He has all of the information at all the time, at His fingertips, so to speak. He has it all together. He understands how everything is working together. And that is imperative for us to know when we are walking through an arena of suffering, because this, ladies and gentlemen, this idea of God's sovereignty is really the bedrock of joy. That we can actually have joy because we know that God is in control. Even if the situation is not something we've done to ourselves, even if the situation is something beyond our control, even if the situation itself is bad and evil and horrible. Listen, you need to understand something about God. That God doesn't cause evil, but what God will do is He will allow it, He will use it, and He will redeem it. This is the nature of what God does. He's not causing evil, but He will allow for it to take place, and He will use it, and He will redeem it for His own glory, by His own wisdom, in His own sovereignty. This is something that when we can hold on to, it helps us to understand the joy that we have in the presence of God, even in the midst of suffering. I can tell you this, Job understood this. You remember Job, right? Some of you just, you may not know the story real well, but you use phrases sometimes. Oh, he's got the patience of Job. She's got the patience of Job. And it's much bigger than that. Job, everything was going extraordinarily well for him, right? Everything was roses and, you know, rainbow unicorns for him. Everything. And then all of a sudden, in one swoop, his whole life was flipped on end. And the enemy, called the Satan in the book of Job, the adversary is what that literally means, was involved in speaking to God about who Job was, and God saying, this man is righteous and he's full of integrity. And Satan basically says he wouldn't be if you flipped his world upside down. He'll follow you when life's easy. And so God allows for some things to occur that He doesn't cause, that Satan is initiating, but that He does. And is it a test? You better believe it. And is there a test giver? You better believe it. But God is sovereign in the midst of this, but Job understood this and held on to it. Listen to what Job says in chapter number 2. It says, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Satan replied, skin for skin. A man will give all he has for his own life, but now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. And his wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Shall we not accept from God the trouble along with the good? Job was saying, God is sovereign. God can use every one of these circumstances, even, by the way, if it is coming from the heart of evil, even if it is something that you and I would look at as terrible and brutal and violent, God can still allow and use and redeem those circumstances. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that in me telling you this, this is not just theoretical, because this is the heart of the gospel? This is actually what happened when we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to how the teaching of the apostles states it in Acts chapter number 4 with Peter and John. It says, on their release, they were imprisoned, and on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Listen to their prayer. Sovereign Lord, they said. Did you catch the opening there? All-controlling Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, and you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And he quotes, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city. So he's basically putting everybody, right? That's everybody. Gentiles and the Jews and the Romans, they're all together. Herod, Pontius Pilate. They met together in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. The sovereign God allowed for the violent, grotesque, brutal death of the Son of God so that it could be redeemed. He could be demonstrated to be who he was, so that you and I then could be reconciled to the Father through faith in him. Even if the scenario is an awful one, God is not causing evil in our lives, but he allows for it, he uses it, and he can redeem it. Part of the bedrock of you and I experiencing joy in the midst of suffering is recognizing that God is sovereign. And do you know what that does in our hearts? It makes us less prone to ask the question why and more prone to understand the who. That's what it does. We stop asking why as much and start focusing on the who, because we know that God is sovereign. But there's a second thing I don't want you to miss. God is also purposeful. Listen to how James phrases it again in verses 2 and 3. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. In other words, what's being said here is that the trial is not some empty test from a fickle deity going, I wonder what they're going to do. The trial is actually producing something. That there is actually purpose behind the suffering that we experience as the people of God. Regardless of what kind it is, because James says that trials of various kinds afflict us all, right? That could be health-related or financial hardship or relational or whatever, right? It could be any of those things. But in the midst of that, there is purpose in this. And what is the purpose? It produces something. Perseverance. Well, why is that so important for us? That in the midst of our suffering, that perseverance is actually produced. Well, Paul actually speaks about that in the book of Romans chapter 5. And listen to what he says. He says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. That's what James said. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame or disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You see, our suffering has a point. It has a purpose. And in the midst of our suffering, what it does in the heart of believers is it produces perseverance. Why is that so important? Because perseverance, when we continue to endure in the midst of this, trusting the sovereign God who has purpose, what that does is it builds character in us, the character of Christ. We are sharing in his sufferings. And the character of Christ produces in us hope. And hope does not disappoint. This is part of the purpose of suffering, is that we are shaped more into the image of Jesus, but even in the midst of that shaping, we have great hope. One of the ancients said that the choicest wine of the king can only be found in the cellar. See, you and I sometimes have to recognize that it is in times of trial and it is in times of suffering that we are conformed more and more into the image of Christ, and that we know God in an even richer and deeper way. That suffering actually has a point and leads us into a shaping. Did you know that just as it did, just as it will in our lives, we actually have that modeled for us in the life of Jesus? That suffering actually shaped Jesus? Listen to how the writer of Hebrews says it in chapter 5. Talking of Jesus, it says, "Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." His obedience was being taught through suffering, so to speak. Being fully man and fully God, the scripture teaches us. This is a part of what happens and is a purpose in our lives. When we actually walk through suffering, we are beginning to learn what it means to trust God, to obey God, even when life doesn't seem easy, even when life seems unfair, even when evil is perpetrated upon us. That God still is sovereign over that and has purpose in the midst of it. And that purpose is that it produces perseverance, and perseverance leads to character, and that character gives us hope, and that hope will not disappoint us. We actually become more convinced of who God is and the hope that we have in the midst of suffering if we look at it the right way, as James is teaching us. We become more convinced. Sometimes when people who have a very shaky faith and they walk into something that messes with them and they come into life is not easy anymore. Everybody loves Jesus when it's a Disney World Christian faith. Everybody does. But when you run into the rocks, when you fall off the cliff, when you feel like you're drowning in the ocean, when all of that happens, sometimes bad things happen. And for some people whose faith is not one to endure, not one to persevere, and probably was faulty from the first, they get bitter. But for those who are serious about who God is, they get hopeful. Because they know what God's doing in their hearts, and knowing what God's doing in his sovereignty. It's startling, actually. Think about the hope that Paul and Peter write to us about, two of the chief apostles. They write to us about the hope in the midst of suffering. Because they know that it produces something, perseverance, which leads to character, which gives us hope. Listen to the hopefulness in these words in Romans 8. It says, "If we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4. "Therefore, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." And then listen to Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 1. "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him, are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You see, suffering produces perseverance and endurance to trust God. That produces character, the character of Christ in our lives. And that is what gives us hope. We are looking forward to eternal day. That's what we're looking forward to, even when it feels like eternal night. But let me give you a third thing. That God is good. God is good. You see, if we understand in the midst of our suffering that God is sovereign, that God has purpose behind it, and that He's good, this is how we actually experience joy in the midst of our trials. You see, this is what James says a little further down in verse number 12. He says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him." You see, this idea of persevering that we are called to, the reason we understand that God is so good when it says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life." Do you know that God is so good that when we are in the midst of trial, we are not on our own to persevere? He empowers us to do it. That's how good He is. Listen to how Paul said it in Philippians chapter 1. He said, "I'm confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." You're not on your own. He's empowering you toward this end. Listen to Romans chapter number 8. It says, "If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." You see, ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is in us. And do you realize that Jesus, even though He went through brutal trial and brutal suffering, that He was raised from the dead? He didn't stay dead. He was crowned with life. And because He was crowned with life, those of us that persevere and don't have to, by the way, do that just on our own strong willpower, it is the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that will allow us to persevere even in the midst of suffering. And in so doing, we will too be crowned with life. That when, even though death may take our bodies, there is coming a time where Jesus is returning, and when He does, we will be resurrected just like He is. And we will experience what it means to be crowned with life. This is the promise from a good, good Father. This is what we are promised in the midst of our suffering. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we're on the way. We're on the way to eternal day. Even if sometimes it feels like eternal night. But we can have joy even in the midst of our suffering. I want to take you back for just a moment to my conversation with Pastor Daryl and Carla. Take a look.
Okay, so you guys, what is it about God that gives you the hope and the confidence and the joy that you experience when you're in His presence? What is it about His character?
You know, in the time in which we walk through this, you go through a whole host of emotions and thought and, you know, things you've read, things you've studied in the past. But when it gets down to it, there's some point they need to become real. It needs to become something that actually is real. Not just words on paper, not just things and thoughts, and not just, you know, a text or this or that, but things that become real. And there are a couple of things that, for me personally, this journey, God has just clearly demonstrated. This is who I am. This is my nature. This is what it is. And so I want to read just a moment out of Psalm 62. And these words, they speak so deep and mean so much. And that's really where, in my mind, you'll find joy. Joy is not something external. Joy is something that is internally derived by being close to God. And so beginning in verse 5, Psalm 62, Lord said, yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend upon God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. And when you look at that, it just oozes of God's goodness and his love and his greatness and just who he is and how we can trust in him. And I've leaned on hard, and it's been some long nights and long days, but I can, on this side of it, it's all true. God is good. He is true. And he is our refuge and our fortress.
I don't have to know the reason why all of this. I just trust, I know that there is a reason why, and it's his. And because I fully trust him to be good, truly good, that reason's okay. And because he's so good, even when things are harder, I don't understand him. I know I can turn to him. I know I can say anything, and he can handle it. And like he said to make it real, that's, it's a privilege to be able to practice it, to really know that goodness.
Something as you're standing. If you're in the room, this room or the East Worship Center, and you'd say, I'm walking through suffering right now. Now, all of us have probably had some in our rearview mirror. All of us probably have some out looking out our front windshield. But right now, you're facing a trial that is serious and you're suffering and you're afflicted as a result of it. If that's you, show me. If that's you, don't be embarrassed or ashamed. Just put your hand up wherever you are. Okay? Leave it up. Leave it up for a minute. If you're around anyone that has their hand in the air, would you put a hand on their shoulder? And would you right now begin to pray for them that what they would know and experience is that God is sovereign, that God has purpose, and that God is good? Once you make sure you do that, then you can put your hands down. And just take a moment right where you are and pray for them. Father, I pray for every single person that's face to face right now with suffering. I pray that the words of the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, James, that the words that are empowered by the Holy Spirit that he wrote would help us today. Consider it all joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And Father, we know from your word that perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And that because you are sovereign, nothing takes you by surprise. And in your sovereignty, you have purpose for everything that we go through. And you can use it and redeem it to bring you glory, because we know you're good and you don't leave us to walk alone. You have, as the gospel declares, suffered with us and suffered for us in the person of Jesus. I pray that these would be things that would resonate so deeply in our hearts that we would be encouraged to press into your presence, because we will experience the joy of knowing a God who's sovereign and who has purpose and who is good to us. And that changes the landscape for the way that we view the trial that we're walking through, the heartache, the suffering, the affliction, the hardship. So I pray that you would turn it around today for people, that you would reshape in the hearts and minds of people how they view what they're walking through, not marginalizing the pain, not acting as if the suffering doesn't exist, but understanding you in the midst of it. It feels like eternal night, but the days are going to change. Eternal day is on the way. May we be a people of great hope in the midst of this, because the world looks at us that embrace Jesus, and they watch how we suffer. They watch how we die. They watch how we walk through trial, and it teaches them the reality of God. So may you help us in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you're dismissed, and thank you for praying for those around you. Before you're dismissed, this is one of those messages that for some of you, it was square on the nail for you today because of what you're walking through. For others of us, you better put it in a safe place because you're going to want it at some point. I don't know when, and I don't know why, but you're going to want it at some point. And if you're here and you've never come into relationship with God through His Son Jesus, this good, good God loved sinful people so much that He came in the person of His Son Jesus to die for us, to pay for our sins, rising from the dead, conquering them, so that you and I would not have to have a sin debt that we could never pay, but instead, Jesus has done that on our behalf. If we simply by faith turn from our sin and put our trust in Him, we can be reconciled to the Father. And it's He that you want to know. It's He that you want to love. So, if you've never come to that place, when we dismiss in just a moment here, come by our fireside room. We'd love to speak to you about that. Maybe you're watching online. There's information online for you that we can follow up with you. I encourage you to do that. Father, I pray you to write this on our hearts today. Thank you for the godly examples all over our congregation of people who walk through times of suffering and who walk through it deeply trusting in you. I pray you'd minister life to us by the power of your Spirit and that we would trust you as sovereign, purposeful, and good. You are all of those things. Thank you for the hope that we have in the midst of suffering, that eternal day is on the way. It will not be night forever. We trust you to write this on our hearts and shape us into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks.